Let's open our Bibles together at this time to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10 for our message from the Word of God this morning. That'll be on page 1281 if you're using the Pew Bible. Today is October 1st, 2017. Our text today is going to be in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. And as you can see from the title on top of your handout, the title of this morning's message is A Pauline Know-it-all. A Pauline know-it-all. And we begin with the story of a know-it-all lawyer who one day got pulled over by a police officer and was asked for his license and registration. When he asked the officer, "What for?" The officer replied, "You didn't come to a complete stop at that last stop sign." The lawyer replied, "Well, I slowed down and nobody was coming." And the officer patiently repeated again, "You didn't come to a complete stop." And the lawyer replied, "Well, if you can show me the legal difference between stopping and slowing down, I'll give you my license and registration." Well, the officer agreed to those terms and asked the lawyer to step out of the car. And when he did, the officer took his nightstick and started wailing on the guy. And said, "Now, do you want me to stop or just slow down?" Yeah. Wow. Our subject this morning is a Pauline know-it-all. A Pauline know-it-all by the name of Timothy. And if you're wondering why I would call him that, it's because of what Paul says in the opening words of our text in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says to young Pastor Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Now, as you can see, the reason I call Timothy a Pauline know-it-all is because Paul says he fully knew some things about the Apostle Paul. Now, a few weeks ago when we were in this passage, we talked about Paul's doctrine, his purpose, and his manner of life. We said that his doctrine is the doctrine for today, right? His purpose was to get all men to see that his doctrine is the doctrine for today. And his manner of life was to get his doctrine out with all his might. No holding back. Pulling out all the stops, as it were. So we covered those things, and now we're going to pick up our study by talking about how Timothy fully knew Paul's faith. Now, that's not talking about the faith that Paul put in Christ the day he got saved. That's talking about the faith that Paul continued to have despite all of the hardships and discouragements that he had to endure. You know, the things that usually shake a Christian's faith right down to the foundation. I don't have to tell you, when life gets tough, most Christians ask, why is God allowing this to happen in my life? And when enough of those nasty things happen, many Christians get bitter and lose their faith. Paul could have. How would you feel if 2 years of your life's work went poof, up in smoke? That's what happened to Paul. Look at your first reference in Acts 19, verses 6 to 10. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, tells us, Paul continued by the space of 2 years ministering the Word of God in Asia. How'd that work out? Well, in your next reference, you see that a few years later, Paul had to write in 2 Timothy 1:15, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. 2 full years of his life's work were gone. I believe I'd be a little bitter about that. How about you? But Timothy fully knew that Paul's faith remained strong, folks. And your faith has to remain strong too, if you want to be prepared for the last days of the dispensation of grace. And in case you forgot, that's what this chapter is all about. Look in your Bible in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then what follows in this chapter is Paul preparing us to meet the challenges of the last days. And may I tell you, if your faith is flagging now just because your world is unraveling, what's it going to do in the last days when the whole world is unraveling? Jeremiah had a great way to put that in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, your next reference. He said, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Beloved, if your faith is flagging when you're dealing with Satan's infantry, what are you going to do when he sends in the cavalry? That's what that verse is saying. If your faith can't keep up in times of peace and tranquility, what are you going to do when you have to deal with the floods of life? You know, those people in Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico, they're dealing with some actual, literal floods. Did you know that the Army Reserves sent Darlena, one of our own, down to Florida to help with the relief effort? And did you know that 1 weekend a month, she trains to prepare to help people in disasters like that? And did you know that every Sunday and Wednesday, we meet here to train, to prepare and prepare ourselves to help other people keep their faith strong. But if you're not here, you're not even going to be able to keep your own faith strong when the bottom drops out of your world. One of the things that'll help you is something else Timothy fully knew about Paul in verse 10 there in your Bible. His long suffering, his ability to suffer long with things like the hardships of life without murmuring and suffering long with the things that men did to him without retaliating. Listen, Paul suffered a lot from a lot of people, but look what he says about what he suffered from the unbelieving Jews in your next reference in Acts 20:19. He describes himself as someone who'd been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. If you know your Bible, you know how the Jews dogged his steps, chasing him out of one city and then following him to the next city to make his life miserable there, to oppose him there. But rather than lashing out at the Jews, he prayed for them. Isn't that what you read in your next reference in Romans 10:1? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they all might die a nasty, untimely death because of what they've done to me. Is that what yours says? No. His prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. Now maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really suffer much from unbelievers. I suffer from the government. They're killing me with income taxes and property taxes. And I know what you're talking about. If you live in Cook County like I do, you just got a love letter from the county letting you know that your taxes are going way up. Well, listen, I started thinking about it. Our taxes go up every year. So if they're actually sending us out a warning, whew. But listen, the Apostle Paul suffered more from the government than you and I are likely to. Look what he describes himself as in Acts 17:36 and 37. He describes what happened to him. He said, "The magistrates have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Roman citizens, and have cast us into prison." Paul was a Roman citizen. How'd you like it if your government beat you for no reason? Think you might be bitter about that? You think you might start telling people to rebel against the government? Look what Paul told people in your next reference in Titus 3:1. He said, "Be subject to principalities and powers. Obey magistrates." Oh, the magistrates were the ones who beat him. Obey the magistrates who beat me, uncondemned, and threw me into jail. That's hard, folks. But you've heard me say many times, it is not our calling to try to fix the government. As a child of God in the dispensation of grace, you're called on to obey the government, like we just saw, and pray for them, like he says in 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2, "I exhort that prayers be made for kings and for all that are in authority." But listen now, long suffering has to extend to all the areas of your life. Are you long suffering with your boss, your neighbor, your coworkers, or members of your family, or members of your church family, members of the body of Christ? Do you murmur against them? Do you retaliate against them when they wrong you? Or are you praying for them? It's hard to be bitter against somebody you're praying for, folks. You know what Paul said about being long-suffering with people like that in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7? He said, charity suffers long. It's long-suffering. That's another word for love. Love is long-suffering, and it's kind. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil about people. It bears everything they dish out, and it endures all things. I bet you claim to love the members of your family, don't you? I bet you claim to love other members of the body of Christ, don't you? Well, according to that verse, if you want to prove the sincerity of your love, you got to be long-suffering with them. Timothy also knew in verse 10 Paul's patience. And the kind of patience you're going to need in the last days, folks, is the kind that Paul told the Thessalonians to have in your next reference when they were impatiently quitting their jobs once they found out the rapture could come at any moment. Look what Paul told them in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, I'm sorry. He said, the Lord direct your heart into the patient waiting for Christ. Now maybe you haven't quit your job thinking that the rapture might come at any moment like they did. Or like those people did in 2011 when Harold Camping told everybody the rapture was going to come that year. Can you believe that was 6 years ago already? But listen, there's other ways to impatiently wait for the Lord. Look at your next reference in Psalm 37, 7-9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You say, well, how do you want to do that? How are we supposed to wait patiently for the Lord? Fret not thyself because of Him who prospers in His way. Now, don't get confused. That's talking about Jews waiting for the second coming of Christ, right? But I got a question for you. How many of you fret when you see unsaved people prospering? It's easy to do. It's a common thing among Christians. Christians who refuse to lie or cheat or steal to get ahead in life. Like the unsaved often do to prosper. And then when we give a portion of our income to the Lord's work, a lot of people are often giving sacrificially. Well, that's more money you don't have to prosper yourselves. But God says if you fret about that, you know what He has a word for it. He calls it waiting impatiently for the Lord. You know what the solution is? The psalmist went on in the next verse. He said, the reason you should fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way. In verse 9 and 10, he says, for evildoers shall be cut off yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. When you find yourself fretting because the unsaved are prospering, folks, you just got to stop and realize that when the unbeliever dies, they're going to be leaving behind all of their rewards. But when you die, you're going to all of your rewards. And if you don't learn that kind of patience, folks, you're in for a life that's just filled with envy and misery and murmuring and complaining. Back in verse 10, Timothy also knew Paul's persecutions and afflictions. And we don't have to guess which persecutions and afflictions he's talking about because he tells us. He says the ones that came to him in Antioch and in Iconium and in Lystra. That's in verse 11, isn't it? Didn't read far enough, did I? But listen, If you want a lesson in patience, follow me here. At Antioch, in Acts 13:45, it says the Jews spake against the things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They persecuted him with words, right? But listen, at Iconium, those words elevated to a physical assault. Acts 14, 1-5, in Iconium, there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully. And then, at Lystra, that assault escalated to cold-blooded murder. Look at Acts 14, 6 and 19. They fled to Lystra, and certain Jews persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city. And God had to raise him from the dead. Now, here's the thing. Paul was not living in the last days when those things happened. Those are just the kind of things that can happen at any time, even in the dispensation of grace, which he was in. It's happening elsewhere in the world, here, today, in 2017. And it might eventually happen here. Question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you ready to say with the Apostle Paul which persecutions I endured there in verse 11? Are you ready to continue to be a faithful ambassador for Christ like he did? Listen, folks, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra were the first three stops on his first apostolic journey. You'd think that after they spoke against him, he might have quit. You'd think after they assaulted him, he'd have packed it in. And you'd for sure think that after they stoned him to death, he'd say, that's enough. But some guys just can't take a hint. Now, by the way, there's a reason Paul picked those first three examples of opposition. I mean, did you ever read that long list in 2 Corinthians 11 of all the things that he went through? How come he would cite these first three oppositions to Timothy here? Well, it's because that's when he was first starting out in the ministry. You know, when you're most likely to want to quit, and he didn't. Now, Timothy wasn't just starting out, folks. But here's the thing. He was about to start out for the first time on his own, without the Apostle Paul on the planet who was about to die. Do you think maybe he'd be tempted to call it quits when he noticed things in his own life escalating? You think maybe it would help him to remember that Paul didn't quit? You think maybe it'll help you as you continue in life to remember that Paul didn't quit? I sure hope so, because if you're looking in your Bible now, as he goes on in verse 12, Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus are gonna suffer persecution. Now here, notice what it doesn't say. It does not say if you go out and start preaching the gospel, you're gonna suffer persecution, does it? It just says all who will just simply live a godly life are going to suffer persecution. You don't have to say a word to the world to draw the fire of the world, do you? All you got to do is live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, if that surprises you, it shouldn't. Not in light of what the Lord said about himself in John 3:19, your next reference. Remember he said, speaking of himself, light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Men don't like godliness, folks, because their deeds are ungodly. You remember what the Lord told the apostles in John 15:19-21? He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. You say, what do you mean by that, Lord? Well, he goes on to tell you, if they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. If the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ and loves you, what's that say about you? That means you must not be very much like him. And if that's the case, maybe it's time for some adjustments in your life. Notice there in verse 12 something else that it doesn't say. It doesn't say, after telling Timothy, the Lord delivered me out of all my persecutions, and then telling Timothy that he was going to suffer persecutions too. It doesn't say, Timothy, that the Lord will deliver you out of your persecutions, does it? Now, how many of you think Timothy probably picked up on that? I'll bet he noticed that. Now, you know why Paul didn't promise him deliverance, don't you? That transition period between law and grace was over. That was covered in the book of Acts. And the time for miraculous jailbreaks, miraculous deliverances like Paul got in Philippi, was gone. And because of that, Paul couldn't tell Timothy, the Lord delivered me out of all my persecutions, and he's going to deliver you too. So Timothy was probably thinking, let me get this straight. I can expect all of the afflictions that you endured, Paul, but none of the deliverances. I'm not sure I want an invitation to that party. I'm not sure I want to buy a ticket on that ride. And listen, before you start thinking the same thing, I want you to know there's something you need to know about that word deliver. Do you remember in our scripture reading this morning in Daniel 3 when Nebuchadnezzar told people to bow down and worship the image that he set up? Or get thrown into the Babylonian barbecue. Do you remember what Daniel's three friends said in your next reference? I quoted it for you if you forgot. In Daniel 3:18-19, those three Hebrews said to the king, our God whom we serve is able to, there's our word, deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And watch now. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, did you follow that? They said, God can deliver us, and he will deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us. And you say, well, wait a minute, time out. You're sending some mixed signals here. What do you mean God will deliver us, but if he doesn't? Folks, they were talking about the deliverance of death. They were saying God can deliver us from the fiery furnace, and maybe he will. But if he doesn't, we're still gonna be delivered out of your hands by death. Did you know that's the attitude the Apostle Paul had? You know, they stoned him to death at Lystra, right? But when he talked about the persecutions that came to him at Lystra in verse 11, what did he say? Out of those persecutions, he says, the Lord delivered me. Well, wait a minute. How did the Lord deliver him? if he was stoned to death? Well, you know the answer to that. The Lord delivered him by letting him die and raising him back up from the dead. And that is a deliverance that you can count on today too, from all of the things in your life that oppose you, all your problems and everything else. And that's a lesson you need to remember, folks, to get by in life. Paul remembered it. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and supposed to be, it's around there, 16 to 18, I think. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and I was," there's our word, "delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now, what that's talking about is the first time Paul was called upon to give an answer for himself in front of the king, none of his brethren in the Lord stood with him. They all... But the Lord stood with him and delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. Now, we'll talk more about that when we get to that verse, but that word lion, it could be a euphemism for the king. But not because lions were king of the jungle, because they're not, you know. I know that because I watched Tarzan on Saturday mornings when I was a little boy. And one day, some guy was masquerading as a zoologist. And old Johnny Weissmuller was conducting him through the jungle. And they saw a lion backing down from some other animal. And the zoologist, the guy masquerading as a zoologist, said, "I thought lions were the king of the jungle." And Tarzan explained, "You know, no, they're not." And then he said, "You know, as a zoologist, you should know that, you know." And so he was very suspicious of him. And I didn't misspend all my youth. I learned a few things, didn't I? Well, listen, people associate lions with kings because the Bible associates lions with kings. Look at your next reference. Proverbs 19:12 and 22. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a what? Of a lion. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Jeremiah 50, verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven them away. The roaring kind of toothy kind? No. First, the king of Assyria, and last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, lions. And finally, in Ezekiel 32:2, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations. So, Paul could have been saying that the Lord delivered him from the king when he said he delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. But he could have also been saying he delivered him from the mouths of literal lions, because in those days, Roman kings would throw you to the lions just for entertainment. But look what Paul went on to say in 2 Timothy 4:18. He said, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." And did you know that not too long after he wrote those words, they cut his head off? So that means one of two things. Either he was mistaken about being delivered when he said, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work," or else he was thinking of the same kind of deliverance that the three Hebrews were thinking of. The deliverance of death. And you know that's what he had in mind, because as I gave you the fuller version of 2 Timothy 4:18 in the next reference there, Paul said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me in life," no, "and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." Did you know that if you can learn to look at life that way, there isn't anything you can't accomplish for the Lord? I know that because there wasn't anything Paul couldn't accomplish for the Lord. And I know that's how he looked at life because of what he said in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He said, "We would not have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Did you ever feel that way? Did you ever feel under so much pressure in life, you despaired even of life? You want to know what got Paul through it? Well, verse 9, he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now, did you notice what he doesn't say there? He doesn't say we trust in the God who broke us out of jail in Philippi, does he? Sadly, folks, that's the God too many Christians are trusting in these days. And that's the reason there's so much shattered faith. When God doesn't break down the walls of whatever prison life has those people in. Paul trusted in the God who raised the dead. Because that God is never going to stop delivering believers. And he hasn't since. That's what caused Paul to say what the three Hebrews said in your next reference. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, he talked about God who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He knew that eventually he'd be delivered from all the things in life that opposed him by the deliverance of death. And may I say unto you, until you learn how utterly unimportant this life is compared to eternity, you're never going to be able to stare down the problems in your life. Because sometimes the problems in your life are just flat out not going to go away. You're going to have to remain in whatever prison life has you in. So you just got to learn to say to yourself, God's able to deliver me. But if not, he will deliver me eventually from every evil when I go to be with him. Until you're ready to die, you can't really start living. Not like Paul lived. Paul lived for the Lord with all his might. No holding back, pulling out all the stops. You can't live like that till you start thinking like he did. Now, I know he had an advantage that we don't have. He'd been stoned to death. So he knew by experience what we read in Philippians 1:23, that to depart and be with Christ is far better. He knew by experience that this life isn't all that there is. He knew by experience there's something better waiting for us. So he knew better than to worry about all the things in his life that were opposing him. But listen, while he had the advantage that we don't have of having been there, you have his word on it that heaven is better, right? And that's God's word on it. You say, well, Pastor, wouldn't it be better to kill myself and go to be with the Lord? Well, listen, the Apostle Paul was tempted to do just that. Look what he says in that same passage in Philippians 1, 21 to 24. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The unbeliever loses when he dies. I gain. The unbeliever loses when he dies. You gain. So he says, what I shall choose, I don't know what I'm going to choose, knowing that to die is gain. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Nevertheless what? Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul wanted to go home to be with the Lord, but he chose not to. Because he knew it was better for the Lord and for other peoples if he stayed. May I say unto you, if you ever get to thinking of killing yourself, I don't care how bad you want to take your life, you don't want it as badly as Paul. Paul knew what was there waiting for him. Paul knew that to die was gain, but he made the choice to stay so Christ could use him to bless other people, and so should you. Now, maybe you're thinking, Pastor, I'm never going to be used of the Lord like the Apostle Paul was. Well, duh. Of course you won't. But you know what? I'll bet the guy, whoever it was, who led Les Feldick to the Lord, thought the same thing. I'll never accomplish anything great in my life. But look what he accomplished. You don't know how your life can impact other people, folks. And even if you never do anything big like that in life, small stuff adds up, doesn't it? Look at your next reference, and the last reference, Zechariah 4:10. I should tell you what's going on here. Solomon's temple, the great grand temple on the planet, had been destroyed. God's people were in captivity 70 years, and then they were allowed to go home. They were allowed to rebuild the temple. Wow. But it wasn't anything by comparison to Solomon's temple. It was a lot smaller. So what does it say in Zechariah 4:10? Talking about that, Zechariah says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" Don't despise the temple just because it's small. And beloved, the small things of your life, don't despise them. God can use them. Now you look at verse 12 and say, it says in your Bible, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You're thinking, well, I think I kind of live godly and I don't suffer any persecution. But we've looked at those verses so many times, I didn't put them on there. Paul told the Galatians that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. But then you go back and read Genesis and it says all he did was mock him. So if you've ever been mocked for living godly, you've been persecuted. What do you mean you don't cheat on your taxes? Everybody does. You ever get mocked for that? What do you mean you don't take things home from work? What the boss doesn't know won't hurt him. You don't really believe that God created the world in 6 days, do you? What about the Big Bang Theory? You don't really believe that people descended from Adam and Eve instead of from monkeys. Do you believe that? You ever been mocked for that? If you've been mocked like that, you've been persecuted. Now maybe you're thinking, what's a little mocking? Oh, may I say to you that mocking is Satan's most effective weapon. And you say, oh, more effective than violence and physical persecution? Oh, sure. Violence like that doesn't extinguish Christianity. It just fans the flames and makes people want to preach Christ from the housetops. But a little mocking, a little ridicule, and sometimes we just clam up tight. Right? Because we're afraid to be the object of more mocking, more ridicule. Don't let Satan win. Share your faith anyway. Make sure he has a bad day, or a bad year, or be like that guy that when you get up in the morning, the devil says, nuts, he's awake. If you'll decide you're going to be that kind of person, you'll be eternally glad you did. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not saved and I'm not prospering. There's no reason for anybody to envy me. Well, may I say, if that's the case, you had better get saved. Because if you don't, you not only had a lousy life, you're going to have a nasty eternity. a nasty eternity in hell in the lake of fire. A nasty eternity that Jesus Christ died to save you from. So that if you want, you can keep trying to pay for your sins by being good, or you can do what God says and just believe that Christ paid for your sins. And learn to rest in what He did for you. It's your only hope of getting saved. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the privilege of reading about the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, but as we read today, we're also thankful that, like Timothy, we can fully know his manner of life and his purpose and his faith and his long-suffering and his charity and his patience and all the other things. We can fully know what he taught and how he taught it and the tenacity with which he stuck with it in the face of all odds. And when we look at our own lives by comparison, Father, may it stir the embers of our heart to just catch fire and be the ambassadors for Christ You've called us to be. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.